Today's Bible reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Go south to the desert road," he said. "It's the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian official. The man had an important position. He was in charge of all the wealth of Candace. She was the queen of Ethiopia. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, he was sitting in his
He was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot, stay near it." So Philip ran up to the chariot. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said. "I need someone to explain it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
Here is the part of the scripture. The official was reading. It says, "He was led like a sheep to be killed, such as lambs are silent while the wool is being cut off. He did not open his mouth. When he was treated badly, he was refused of a fair trial. Who can say anything about his children? His wife was cut off from earth." The official said to Philip, "Tell me, please, who was the prophet talking about? Help himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that same part of scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus.
As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. The official said, "Look, here's the water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the official went down into the water. Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The official did not see him again. He went on his way full of joy.
Philip was seen next at
Azotus.
From there he traveled all around. He preached the good news in all the towns. Finally he arrived in
Caesarea.
Well done. Good job. It's hard getting up here in front of all you guys. Okay. I was wondering if I get myself set. Have you ever had a story where someone's been so desperate to communicate an opportunity to at least try and restore a relationship that has been damaged or broken? When I was in high school, say year 12, I remember one of my best mates' name, his nickname was Owie, because his first name was Steve as well, and I was Wardy, he was Owie, and we had a couple of other mates. But I lived in town, a small town called Druin, and he lived out of town on a farm about 20 k's out of town. My girlfriend and his girlfriend at the time were best mates, and his girlfriend happened to be staying at my girlfriend's place this night. But during the day, he had a massive fight with her, and so they had, they'd parted on not great terms and all the rest of it. And so, if I'd had a fight with my girlfriend, I probably would have left it to the next day. But this is part of the story about being desperate to try and fix things up. So that night in Victoria, probably in the cold nights, it's probably about midnight when there was a knock on my front door. I was in bed. I was asleep. And my mum's bedroom was in the front room of the house. So she answered the door and discovered Owie at the front door. Sort of, what the heck do you want? Oh, I need to talk to, Wardy about something. So that's what happened. My mum is round the back, go see him. So into my bedroom about midnight, enters Owie. And I go, "What the heck are you doing here? Like, midnight, it's cold." And he said, "Oh, I had a fight with Vicky, and I've got to sort things out with her. But I knew she was staying at Megan's place for the night, and I haven't got a clue where that is. Can you help me?" he didn't really know the ins and outs of where town was. And I said, fine. So in my jammies, I go outside. He has ridden a push bike into town, the 20 kilometres to get into town. He hasn't driven because he didn't have his licence. He was 17. And I get on my pushy. That's a push bike. That's a Victorian term. My bicycle. My pushy, I get on it. And in my pyjamas, I get with him. And then we ride halfway around town to my girlfriend's place. And we get to the front door. And I say, this is her place. Oh, this is my girlfriend's place. She's staying inside of there. But this is where I leave you. Because I know my girlfriend's mother. And there is no way I'm knocking on the door at midnight to say, hi, can... Was never happening. So I left him at that point. So our friendship only went so far. I dropped him off there and I went on my merry way. But he was so desperate to try and heal the relationship. That's what he was about trying to do. And, well, it must have worked because just recently they celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. So it was absolutely worth the effort that he put in to restore the relationship that was broken. He was desperate. I helped him on his way. He did the rest. It's funny how a simple story like that can remind you of other simple stories, reminding us about how desperate maybe someone else was to restore a relationship. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, it says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In Romans 5, chapter 8, it says, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for me, for you. There's a moment in one of the Gospels where it talks about Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he looks upon Jerusalem and he breaks down in tears. There's a couple of spots it talks about Jesus crying. But in this moment, he's looking at this city that he loves full of the people of God and knows that their hearts are hardened towards him. And his heart is broken towards these people. And another time when we always remember about the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, in John chapter 11, where Jesus is coming in and Lazarus has died and he's with Martha and Mary. And in that moment when he sees the grief and the pain and the hurt and he feels for them, his heart goes out to them and he weeps. He weeps at Lazarus and that story, Jesus wept. The question is, what brings tears to your eyes? And probably the last time I really remember crying is when Brisbane beat Collingwood in the AFL Grand Final in 2002. It was so close, but we lost, and it was like, I think that's when I passed on to Alison the emotion of football. But that was probably the last time I remembered. But there is a rumour. Has anyone ever heard of a movie called Bridge to Terabithia? There is a rumour in my house going around that when I went to see that 10 years ago at the movies with my family, that there was a tear in my eye when the little girl died. But it was a dusty cinema, and I did not cry, but rumours have stayed ever since, and our family still jokes about that, that that's what made me cry. What makes you cry? What brings a tear to your eye? Is it ever God working on your heart? I remember I was going to be an accountant. Get a business degree. In about year 8 in school, I'd worked out that's what I wanted to do. Went on to start to do university and doing that degree, passing, all the rest of it. And then God decided to step in and change where I was going. I sat down with my Bible one day and I was reading 1 Samuel, and there's a story in there about how Saul becomes king. And it's like there's this process that happens as he's chosen to be king. And it's funny how a few times God really takes something and then changes that story and then applies it just to you. And it was like that this day when I read this story. And it was like the first time, I guess, I would say the word prophecy, that God said, right, okay, through the steps and process. And as I read it, I wrote down these steps that God was sort of saying how this then now applies to you, because I'm now taking you from where you think you've been going, and I want you to come and work for me and do what I want with your life, not what you want. And it was really interesting that I did that Bible reading from the Old Testament, how God was sort of talking about like just going to serve him and help people. And then the very next day I opened up Matthew chapter 25, which is the story about the parable about the sheep and the goats. And it goes on and talks about, you know, if someone's hungry, you've fed them, someone's thirsty and so on, that you gave them something to drink and things like that. So it's about helping other people. And it was really powerful because it was like then God took that again and said, you know what, this is the second part of I'm telling you again, like I told you yesterday, I want you to serve people and I want you to help. And then the next night after that, it was really interesting that I was going to go back in those days. I don't know if you had them in here in Queensland. We had roller skating rinks. And there was one night, a month or something, they had played Christian music. So I was going out with my mates to this, to the roller skating rink, like play Monte Carlo where you go to the corners and all the rest of it. Lots of fun. I got there with all my mates and there was a teenager in there that I didn't know from a bar of soap and got down and sat and we started talking. And I shared with him about the love of Christ for the entire night. And I didn't skate for the entire 2 or 3 hours that I was there. I was sharing the love of Christ with this guy I'd never met. But it was like God saying, okay, I've shown you in the Old Testament, now I've shown you in the New Testament, and now I've shown you practically what I want you to do. I want you to work with young people. And that means a total different direction for your life. And it was in that moment that God changed my direction from accountancy. And then the story was, okay, well, I need to go to where to serve you and what? And the answer was you need to go study at Bible College or Theological College. And I had no idea where any of them were except for one called New Tribes Missionary Bible College. And I didn't want to go overseas to be a missionary. I wanted to serve young people in Australia because young people in Australia need to hear the gospel of Jesus as much as the tribe in the middle of Africa. And so that was where God called me. And so that's where my heart began and changed so much at the age of 18. I read a Bible verse in Acts that Paul says in chapter 20, verse 24, it says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel or the good news of God's grace. And that became like a motivating verse that I just held on to and used like to say, this is what I'm being called for. This is who I am. This is where I want to go. This is where I want you to go, Steve. And so that verse was very powerful for me in being able to remember that's my thing, to complete the race, to tell people about the good news about Jesus. And it changed who I am. It broke my heart and changed how I looked at other people, I guess, in a different way. So that when I went, the idea is to try and not see them as just someone that I'm dealing with or playing cricket with or footy with or going to work with or going to school with. But these are people I need to have the eyes of Jesus when he looked down on Jerusalem and he looked at them and saw that they didn't know him and that they needed to hear. And so that's what started to break my heart for especially the young people of Australia. So the question for you is, like, what breaks yours? When you're at work, when you're around other family, when you're at university, when you're at school, when you look at other people, do you look at them with the eyes of Jesus? And what does it do to your heart? What does it do? Well, what's the good news of grace about? For me, it's about two things in particular. It's about worth and significance. Worth and significance. We all want to know that we're valuable and important to someone. And it doesn't matter how old we are, we always continually have that feeling. We want to know that we're worth something to someone, that we're important to someone. And that's exactly what the gospel tells us. We're loved by a God who created us in his very image. We're made in the image of God. And you have to try and wrap your head around what that means for you, but we are unique and special in his eyes because of that. And if you think, well, that's not enough, I need more, you need to know that your value came when Jesus died on the cross. When we go back to that and we come back to communion, he died for me. And you apply it to yourself. He died for us. He died for the whole world. But sometimes you've got to personalize it and remind you, he died for me. And when you ask, what worth do you have? What significance do you have? The world says significance is about being famous or it's about owning a home or having the best car, wearing the nice clothes, being rich, being successful in a job, being the best mum in the world, like whatever it is, the world says you've got to do these things to gain significance before you're worth something. But it's a lie. The world, it tells us it's a lie. Your worth and your significance come from those two things that I mentioned. You are made in the image of God, first of all. Absolutely, you are made in the image of God. And you are loved so much that God sent his son to die for you. It's not in anything else that we find our worth and significance. And don't get caught in the lie and the trap of thinking you have to try and chase those other things to make you feel better. And I do that sometimes because I think, I have to be a good father because my dad was a dodgy one, to say the least. And sometimes I think my worth has got to be, I've got to be the best dad in the world. And so, like, if I'm having a fight with Natalie about something, I'm like, I've ticked her off and I'm disappointed at myself that I've failed and I think, I'm not good enough. And then I've got to get reminded, no, my worth and significance comes in the fact I'm made in the image of God and I'm loved by him. Full stop. I think people want to know that kind of thing. I've been reading a book called Vanishing Grace by Philip Yancey. Some of you may have heard of him before. And I would just like to read out a few things from his book. So excuse me as I read from the book for you. There was a... where am I starting? Page 173, sorry. Got the wrong page. The essence of the Christian faith has come to us in story form. The story of a God who will go to any lengths to get his family back. The Bible tells of flawed people. People just like me, who make shockingly bad choices and yet still find themselves pursued by God. As they receive grace and forgiveness, naturally they want to give it to others, and a thread of hope and transformation weaves its way through the Bible accounts. A loving God would naturally want to connect with those who bear his own image. The good news comes to a focal point in his son. In the message, paraphrase in the Bible, Paul expressed it like this in Ephesians. Long before he laid the earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure he took in planning this. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. And it's interesting, there was a writer, he's an atheist, a skeptic. His name's Matthew Paris, and he grew up in Africa, and he went back and visited there. But it's really interesting, his observations of watching the effect of Christianity in Africa, and he said this, "Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good." Remember, this guy is an atheist. "I used to avoid this truth by applauding, as you can, the practical work of the missions of the churches in Africa. It's a pity, I would say, that salvation had to be part of the package. But Christians, black and white, working in Africa, do heal the sick, do teach people to read and write, and only the severest kind of secularist could see a mission hospital or school and say that the world would be better off without it. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, then fine. But what counted was the help, not the faith. But this doesn't fit the facts. Faith does more than support the ministry, missionary. It is also transferred to his flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely, and which I cannot help observing. The Christians were always different, far from having cowed or confined its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness to their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. What they were was, in turn, influenced by a conception of man's place in the universe that Christianity had taught. Worth and significant. It's about softening our hearts to be like Jesus when we look at those around us. It's about looking for opportunities to tell them they have worth and significance when we are with them. In Acts chapter 8, Stephen got killed. Not me, thank goodness. That was another guy. Persecuting the church. Saul got going. The church spread. Philip was one of the ones picked out that Jim talked about a little while ago. There was Stephen, and Philip was one of the guys. He was the second name mentioned. He was scattered and he went up to Samaria. Now, the basic history about Samaria and the whole, we hear the Good Samaritan, all the rest of it, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Simple as that. And it had been going on for hundreds of years. So when the church scattered, Philip could have just stayed around Jerusalem, just out of town when things got nasty. But he goes to Samaria, where Jews are hated. And he goes and he starts to tell them about Jesus Christ, because he's got this change of heart that he cannot help go where he is led by God to go and make a difference. Then suddenly he gets this visit from an angel and says, you know, go somewhere else. Now, he just obeys. He just, because he's in that place where he's just so trusting of God that when he hears God speak to him, he just ups and starts walking away. And I think, I mean, we're not all going to get that visit from the angel to say, you know, go do this or go do that. But I think it's trying to have ourselves in a place where we listen to the Spirit of God who lives within us. And if the Spirit of God says, hey, go do this or have this conversation or don't do that, then we need to be able to stop and listen to that voice that God is speaking about in our lives. I watched a movie recently called The Case for Christ. Has anybody seen it? I won't give away too much. It's about an author called Lee Strobel, this man who became a Christian. But there is one part of the movie I want to share with you. He's at a restaurant and his son starts to choke, and a nurse comes to the rescue and saves his life. And the wife and husband, Lee, they're talking to this woman, and they say, oh, you know, it's lucky you were here. And she says, it's not luck. Oh, please explain it to me. And she talks about how a really weird thing, she was going out for dinner to one place that night, but God said, no, I want you to go to this place. And so she ended up in that place, and this Christian lady was the nurse that saved their little boy's life. And that led to the wife then searching and finding faith, which ultimately led, you'll see in the story, to him becoming a Christian as well. Because of that one moment when that nurse listened to God about something which would have seemed so small, so like, go to that restaurant for dinner, not this restaurant. It seemed probably in her eyes, well, she just said, oh, okay, God, just like Philip. He said, yep, sure, God, I'm going to go on that road down there to Gaza. And he did it. And it made such a difference. That book that Lee Strobel has written, The Case for Christ, has sold millions of copies across the whole world, sharing his story of his journey of how he became a Christian. Because God spoke to the nurse who listened. And look what happened. I'm a chaplain in the school, as Kerry mentioned before. I love the students and the staff that are in my school. The Christians, the atheists, the Muslims, the agnostics, the Buddhists, the Aussies who just don't really have any faith because they haven't thought about it, the Hindus. I love every single one of them. I can't help but do it because of what God has done in changing my heart. And I can tell you it's him that's changed it. It's not me, because I'm a selfish mongrel. I think about me a lot. And sometimes I'm lazy and all these other things I know that aren't great in me, but somehow God changed my heart to make me want to love and care for young people. And that's what he's done. And I don't care what their background is. And I try to love them as Christ does. And I always, always try to show them that they have worth and significance to me. And I do that so that they believe it when I tell them they have worth and significance to Christ. I share my life with them, the good, the bad, a lot of when I'm talking to them about lots of different things. But I do it so that they feel they can share their lives with me. And it's a privilege to be able to do it. As Tim Keller says, don't think about it in terms of friendship evangelism. Just think about it in terms of friendship. When a business consultant asked some people, when have you felt loved? Some of the answers given to him were, when someone listens to me attentively, makes me feel important, encourages me, challenges me, cares for me when I'm hurting, or gives me an unexpected gift. And I think we should be doing our best to try and put these examples of love into action. And as a chaplain, I try and do that. And for me, it's about that mindset of looking for the different opportunities. So I want to share some of the stories that just had opportunities for me. I sat down with these grade three boys on the ground like this who were playing Uno on a concrete path. And so I'm just sitting here with the kids and I'm playing Uno on the ground at morning tea because I just went out because I thought I'd just go hang out with the kids for a while because I'd been working in my office for a while. And it's really interesting that in the middle of all of that conversation, this little girl came up and said, oh, Mr. Ward, guess what? My mum doesn't believe in Jesus. And I was like, well, God gives us all a choice. And we're talking. And then she went with this really cheeky face, but I do. And it was like, I spend time with these kids. I run services with them. I go into every single one of their classes. There are 35 in our primary school. And I share with the kids. And you know, at the time, it didn't click with me. And I kept playing, you know, with the boys and that. And it wasn't until later in the night that I thought about it. And that conversation came back. And I went, you know what? I've made a difference in that girl's life. But it hadn't twigged with me that I had. Because I hadn't really thought about it. I was just doing what God had given in my heart to do. I was go the other end of the scale. That was like girl in year two. I run a camp retreat for year 12s and on the Sunshine Coast every year. And earlier this year, you know, you're up late trying to get them to go to bed. And then first thing in the morning, if you want, there's a voluntary walk on the beach till, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning. So since I don't hardly ever sleep, I got up anyway. And I went for a walk on the beach with the kids. But as I was walking along the beach, there's a year 12 boy just deliberately comes up to me and he says, oh, Mr. Ward, why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? If I hadn't gotten out of bed, if I hadn't gone for that walk, which was a voluntary thing for the kids to do, I then wouldn't have never had the discussion with him for the next half an hour on the beach about what we did about God and that, because his mum in the past 12 months had been fighting cancer. And she had a faith, but it had made him angry at God and walked away. And so we had this great opportunity. And so it was there because I decided to get up and go for a walk on the beach. I had a great conversation with a kid. I was in class with some primary school kids, and the class was on making decisions. And they, you know, what do you prefer? You know, doing homework or doing dishes? And then the kids move from one side of the room to the other, depending on what they want. But I got to the last one, and I just said, you know, who believes that Jesus loves them personally? And it's interesting to watch the kids split and move. But I do remember watching one of the boys in particular because I was really curious on his response because I know his family has sort of been like, yeah, not sure about all this God stuff. But it was really important for me to watch him because 2 years ago, his five-year-old brother died of cancer at school and it broke everyone's heart. And I really wanted to know what he thought of Jesus, knowing his mum and dad and where they were not sure in between. And he went straight for the side that said, I know that Jesus loves me. And then I got the kids to explain why, and he was the first to put up his hand, and he explained why. And inwardly, I'm just going, yes, he gets it. He understands that Jesus loves him. And how important is that for a kid in grade five, knowing that he's lost his little brother, and that he knows that it's special to him. I had a parent come and see me. Normally, counselling might go for an hour. I don't do a lot of counselling because I work with educational psychologists. But this parent came and saw me. And she had been going through cancer, but she had finished all the treatment. But just at the end of it, she got this phone call from this strange guy, and he said, look, I don't know how to tell you this, but your husband's been having an affair with my wife. And so just at the end of all her cancer treatment, she was confronted with this. And then it all came out, and her kids are at the school with me as well. And so her family's been struggling. So a counselling session started and then went for about 3 hours. And that's the longest counselling session I've ever, ever had. But it was heartbreaking, and it was moving, and it was challenging. But I just want to write, sometimes people share back with you stuff. And so that's the thing, when you share with people and you don't know, they don't always give you feedback. And I'm getting to the point about you guys doing this in a minute. But she wrote me this email. Thank you for your time and your understanding. I'm getting stronger every day, she's talking about her cancer, and just taking it day by day at the moment. I'm back at work 3 days a week at the moment and seem to be coping well. I still have so much to give and I feel more myself than I'm doing this. I still have so much to give and I feel more myself when I'm doing this with children. As for my relationship, we're still working on this. I'm feeling stronger as a person and feel that my marriage doesn't define who I am. My children have been struggling with their grades this term, and are a reflection of the stress they've been placed under. We have a long way to go, although I'm starting to see the light. Thank you again for connecting me to what matters and for your guidance. I truly appreciate your selflessness the day I came and talked your ear off for hours. Thank you again. You never know what difference you're going to make in someone's life. I give songs to kids in a band to sing in a service, and I give them Christian pop songs, current songs, and one of the girls said to me, oh, Mr. Ward, you'd just love to know. Oh, I went to a youth group on Friday night for the first time, and these are kids who aren't Christian kids, and they're singing Christian pop songs at a service, and they're loving them, and they're thinking it's great. I have a girl come up to me in a chapel and say, oh, I love the Phil Wickham song, This Is Amazing Grace, which we sing sometimes here, and she just loved the song so much. She wanted to do it as an item in front of her whole class, and when she finished, a whole year level stood up and cheered for her because she wanted to do that. I had a kid hug me at the end of a big thing at the end of year 12 last year and said, you have helped me to believe in God. It is a privilege working with the students that I get, and one of the privileges is I get once a year, the year 12s, like I mentioned when I walked on the beach, they sit down and they write something positive to each other, but they write stuff to staff. I want to share with you, and no one's heard these, Roz has maybe read them, but these are some of the things they wrote. This guy is from just an Aussie guy, doesn't really have a faith background. And they've all heard my story about my background, which is a bad family background, and about Roz struggling with cancer in the past and things. And it says, I respect you beyond words. Your story really touched me, and our conversation, because I had a one-on-one conversation with him as well, on Thursday really did mean a lot to me. I would be honoured to grow up to be a man and father like you. Your family is so lucky. Just you remember that. This is written from a girl who's definitely not Christian. I admire your ability to listen and understand. You once had a discussion with me at the 40-hour famine sleepover about religion. I don't sleep at all that night. You were so open and understanding while defending your beliefs. You changed my perspective on religious people. Thank you. This is written from a Muslim girl. I admire how open you are. You are incredibly trusting and always ready to share your experiences with me, which is so valuable. You are an amazing chaplain that has molded me into the person I am today. I love how your office door is always open. This is from a young Christian girl. She just wrote, I admire how easygoing you are and how we can always joke around and you just make everyone feel comfortable. Thank you. You're a great chaplain. This is from an international student, a Chinese boy. Some of you will know I shared a story about him quite a few years ago. He had a vision of Jesus Christ in the middle of one of my chapel services. He says, thank you for your support on our journey through to the end. I believe some memories I would never forget. It was in your chapel I felt the grace. It was your words that showed me the way. Your spirit and faith is unparalleled and for which I am thankful. It pains me to see the grey in your hair. And I wish for your very best health. He's a funny kid. He's great. And this is from one of the Christian girls. I honestly don't even know where to start, but thank you. Thank you for your everlasting support, kindness and love. You didn't have the easiest childhood growing up, but out of that you've discovered your faith and love of God in addition to yourself. Sir, you are selfless. Just as Jesus did, you put others before yourself and are so incredibly kind and generous. Thank you for everything, sir. Whether it be a quick hi in passing at school, your blessing, deep and meaningful conversations and all the rest of it, you inspire me to do better, strive higher, and search for my true meaning and purpose in life. You make students feel accepted, included, and that it's okay to have hardships in life. It's about what you make of those hardships. May God bless you. I share that with you because I've had so many different opportunities in my position, but all of you have opportunities every day, and I actually want to stop for a couple of minutes and get a couple of you to come up the front and just share for 2 minutes a story where you just saw a moment where either God just like encourage you to talk to someone or say something or step into someone and help something, but where you've had a chance to share in the past month. I just want to offer an opportunity because, you know what, I'm sharing this because this is just me. I know that you have stories that others want to hear, and it only has to be quick, but I would love for a couple of people, two or three people, to stand up and share something where they've had an opportunity to share with someone about Christ in the past month. Is there anyone who would like to do that? I'm putting you all on the spot. Thanks, Ruth.
Very, very quickly. Just shared with a couple of people that I love teaching in a Christian school, and I know that there are many, many Christian teachers in state schools and in other schools too doing a wonderful job, and I thank them so much for that. But I just feel it's such a privilege to teach in a Christian school. The other day we were in our devotion, I always start with a Christian song, and we were looking at Hillsong, Mighty to Save, and it just sort of was one of those, you know, videos that had everybody worshipping and praising God. And I said, after we finished singing, I said, that's what I think heaven's going to be like. All of those people just worshipping and praising God. It's just amazing. Just imagine, you know, being there, you know. And I think that to me, is the privilege of working in a school like I work in.
Thank you, Ruth. Eloise?
Hello? Okay. How are you all? So I work for Qantas as a flight attendant, and I've been with them for about 2 years now. And during my 2 years, I had not met any Christians. And over the past couple months, I'd been really praying that I, you know, could meet more Christians in my workplace. And this year, I've actually met 8 Christians, and we've really connected, and we've actually started a prayer group. And it's just, you know, I know that, you know, we've started a prayer group, and we're able to pray for the non-Christians at work. And we, you know, are able to have these conversations in our little crew room before we start work about God. And it's just awesome because others have heard our stories, and, you know, I just really hope that we can impact them. And so, yeah, it's awesome. Thanks.
Thanks, Eloise. One more.
I've been teaching RE at Jamboree Heights for many years, and this last term I've had it off just because my father's been a bit sick. But I got a lovely text. Amazing how it just blows you away, where you don't know that you're impacting people's lives. But I've been in a classroom with a lady that's been in a homosexual relationship for many years, and the whole time I teach RE, she talks loudly, doesn't listen to anything. And I know she's very anti the Christian message, but I always made an effort to have a chat with her after RE, and over the years we've built a bit of a relationship. But I haven't seen her for a few months, and I got a text the other day saying, "Hi, Kerry, just thinking of you. I miss you. coming to the classroom and teaching, and how it would be nice to catch up soon. So, I mean, that was just really, really touching. That obviously she has been listening and appreciated just the input in the public school.
Thank you. I'm sure there's 100 other stories out there that you guys have got. I think what I'm trying to say is, like, we need to be like Philip when he listened to the Spirit of God. He listened to God and went and just obeyed and did what he was asked to do. And it changed someone else's life. Wherever you're at every day, I want you to remember that sometimes people go, well, you know, you just start with, well, you're a sinner and then God had to forgive you. But I think with Australians, like, they're so sick of judgmental Christians. And while I appreciate Margaret Court standing up about the gay marriage stuff, I think when you say things like kids are from the children of the devil, you actually turn people away. While I admire her boldness, I'm a little bit frustrated by the way that it's expressed, because I think Australians hate judgmental Christians. And like when you saw the survey that Jim talked about briefly about it, it's like people respond most to hearing the everyday Christian, like, share their story and share their faith. And I think that's what it's about. It's for us, it's looking for those opportunities, deliberately looking, having a mindset. When can I talk to my friend about this? So if something like what I just mentioned comes up on the news, well, it's a conversation around, like, the water cooler at work or at school. You know, like, you find a connecting point. What is the connecting point? Well, you need to get to know people. You need to be friends with people. You need to have relationships with people. And when you have that, then you have an ability to know what it is that you're going to say that's what you're going to connect with. If I go up and I start trying to talk AFL to a kid who loves rugby league all the time, like, it's, I mean, apart from telling him it's not as good as AFL, like, the point is, I will not connect. But if I've watched the score and seen the fact that the Broncos won on the weekend and he's a big Broncos fan and I can say, oh, they had a good win, I don't have to know much about it. I can just start a conversation and have an in with him. And you build relationship. You know the people around you, the people that you're with every day, wherever you're at. You know them better than I ever will, because God has placed you specifically in the place that you are at right now with the people that are around you right now. And does that mean everyone's automatically going to respond like the Ethiopian eunuch? Not a chance. Because some people's hearts are just hardened towards God. But there's an awful lot out there that are searching for worth and significance. And instead of starting with, you're a sinner, start with, do you realize how special you are? Do you realize how unique you are? How important you are? How valued you are? And they start to feel that when they see the way you connect with them. You are Jesus to them first. And then you get a chance to introduce them to the real Jesus after. Pray, listen to God, and see where it takes you. In Zephaniah 3:17 it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save, Ruth. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I had to think about that last line. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, if you talk about, oh, I can't get over someone, it means you're just like, you're so wrapped up and caught up in them. You know, like, I can't get over Ed Sheeran because his songs are so good, Alison. Jesus is singing over you. You. He takes that much delight in you. That's the message of the gospel. That's the love and the grace of God. Remind yourself, I am worth something. I am significant. Because when you know it, you can share it with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for things we can learn out of things like the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I thank you for everyone here. I thank you that through Jesus you remind us that we are of worth. We are of significance, not because anything we will ever do, but because we're yours and you made us and you gave your life for us. This is good news, and we thank you that it was through grace we have been saved. And I pray that we may be able to listen to your voice and find opportunity to share this with others. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.